Well, as Christian people, called of God, can you or I gain salvation, receive God's kingdom, without possessing the elements of repentance and faith? God's word, the scriptures, say no. Repentance and faith are critical components for salvation. And as followers of Christ, we are examples, we witness, we demonstrate to the world what living faith and active repentance is all about. Because each of us are in the process of changing our carnal nature to become more like God. I want to talk this morning about one of our fundamental church beliefs, the subject of repentance and faith. As most of you know, Mr. Dowd has started a sermon series on the fundamental doctrines of the United Church of God. And last week, Mr. Cagle began that series here in Tulsa for us with the belief on the promises to Abraham. In the church's fundamental belief booklet, which looks like this, there are 20 beliefs listed that we hold as core doctrines of the Church of God. And we should all be well grounded in these core teachings of the church. Repentance and faith is one of these core teachings. To help introduce my message, I want to read the church's official belief summary statement on the subject of repentance and faith. Coming from this booklet, it has five sentences to it. And this is what the church teaches officially on the subject, and we should be in harmony with it. Quote, "We believe that all who truly repent of their sins in full surrender and willing obedience to God, and who by faith accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, have their sins forgiven by an act of divine grace. Such individuals are justified, pardoned from the penalty of sin, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which literally abides within them and supplies the divine love that alone can fulfill the law and produce righteousness. They are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, which is the true church of God. We believe in a true change in life and attitude. Only those who have the indwelling presence of and are being led by the Holy Spirit are Christ's." End quote. So, this is a very good summary of how repentance and faith play into our salvation. Let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Here, in these beginning verses, we find a short listing of the basic teachings of Christ and His church. And these teachings lead us to spiritual maturity as we believe them and apply them into our lives. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary or basic principles or teachings of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Verse 2 goes on into other doctrines. I want to focus my message on the two items listed there, repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So let's begin first with repentance, and then we'll cover the subject of faith. Now, the essence of the Greek word for repentance here in Hebrews 6 means change. A change of mind. A change of attitude toward sin. Very important there. And a change of one's whole life direction. Once we accept God's calling and see our need for spiritual repentance, our life will never be the same. The fruit of true repentance produces a complete turnaround in our lives. And I think most of you can relate to that turnaround. We begin doing things different now based upon God's Word. We used to guide our life to what our peer group, our friends, the world guided us in. But repentance in one's life, now we begin to focus on what God wants us to do in His life. Repentance involves a change from sinning to not sinning, from disobeying God's law to now obeying God's law. Now, we read in Hebrews 6 that we are to repent from dead works. Dead works are deeds that have no righteous, no spiritual value at all. They offer no benefit to us, particularly related to salvation. Dead works are carnal and worldly, based upon the ways of man and not the words of God. God's desire, even from the Old Testament, is that man would turn from his wicked ways and follow Him, God. Let's notice that even back in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Verse 7, continuing, let him return or turn back to the Lord, and He, God, will have mercy on him and to our God. For He will abundantly pardon. Verse 8. For My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways My ways, says the Lord. True repentance involves giving up our carnal thoughts and ways by turning to God for the source of everything in our life. Not just the spiritual side of life, but everything in our life. Godly repentance is a lifelong activity of evaluating and judging ourselves against God's Word. The world doesn't do that. The world could care less about what God's Word is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, you don't particularly need to turn there, but you can note it, 2 Corinthians 7, 10. Again, you're welcome to turn there. But Paul writes here. He says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, there is a temporary remorse and sorrow that many in the world go through. They do a bad deed. They feel sorrow about it. But it usually never develops into a life-changing spiritual repentance from God. True repentance is part of the total conversion process that God puts all of His called ones through. We all have to go through a process of conversion, learning how to turn around and leave this world and put our dependence on God. This process includes humbling ourselves, which most of us don't like to do. And it involves transforming ourselves to the will of God, coming out of the way of this world. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We read and hear this verse very, very often. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, repentance involves a transformation, a full and willing surrender to how God wants us to live. Not what our neighbor says, not what our boss says, you know. And I'm talking about spiritual values there. But what God says. Being transformed from the world to what God wants and how to live. One of the worst things that a person or an old friend, a friend long before our calling by God could say to us, is something like, Stan, you haven't changed a bit. You're the same old guy. I don't see no change in you at all. That's terrible. If anyone says that to you, you're probably going to get mad, but maybe there's something there that you need to examine yourself by. You know, the Christian life is a life of change. It's a life of overcoming and developing godly character. We don't have godly character by nature. The Christian life is not a life of conforming to this world. It's not a life of staying the same just as we are. And if we are sincere and honest Christians before God, we should be able to see and measure over time our personal growth as we repent from dead works. Can you see that you have improved over the years? I mean, hopefully we could all say yes. I'm not saying it's an easy life. It's just that repentance involves change. That we're not the same old guy. As a guide, we could use the Ten Commandments or even the Beatitudes that Christ gave to us to judge how we are changing. You know, are we better today in keeping the spiritual intent of God's commandments than in the past? Do we know the spiritual intent of God's commandments? That's an interesting discussion to go through all 10 and say, okay, I can see the letter of the law here. What's the spiritual intent God wants us to do that's deeper? do we today refuse to hate people? See, that's the spiritual intent of do not murder. Do we refuse to lie? Do we refuse to covet all of the physical stuff that we're surrounded with? Are we better today showing mercy to others? Better being a better peacemaker today? And hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness more than we did some years ago? So hopefully we can see an improvement in our lives. That's what God wants. That's the essence of repentance, is changing ourselves to become more like God. And it takes courage to do that. The world will make fun of you and fun of us if we change and become in harmony with God. But who cares what the world thinks? Never do we want people to say that we haven't changed a bit. That's terrible. Because I think most of us have changed. And we should be a witness to that change as we go. Maybe you would go to your old school reunion. Well, I have never been to one of mine. For whatever reason, I wasn't drawn to go back to an old school reunion. But if I did go, I would hope that people would say, "Whoa, you're not the same Stan that we remember." That would be good news to me. Repentance is all about becoming more like Jesus Christ. You know, Christ preached to his followers and those who gathered before him, telling them to repent and believe. And let's notice that in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Christ expects us as his people also to repent and believe the gospel message. And we'll discuss this verse more when we talk about the faith side of this belief. As God opens our mind and grants us repentance, because repentance is a gift and God grants it to those that he desires, we come to see our inner self and our inner carnality more than what we would like. You know, we come to see the natural flesh that we have is really quite hostile toward God and in opposition of the law and the rule of God, at least initially. But parts of it probably never goes away. You know, it takes God's Spirit for us to see that, to see our natural opposition to God and his law. It takes God's Spirit to comprehend and then to realize it and then take action to repent and change and actually loathe the way we are by nature. Do we ever loathe ourselves and say, "Oh, why do I do this? Why do I think that?" Paul wrote of this enmity against God in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Romans 8, 6. For to be carnally minded, and that's the natural human nature mind, is death. To be that way is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed, and that's, see, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that's what we have to make sure, that God's Spirit is in us. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. True repentance, for true repentance to happen, we must be in the Spirit, possessing God's Holy Spirit, which then prompts us to turn around and change our nature into accepting God's law, into accepting proper authority. By nature, we wouldn't do that. But if Christ is in us, we will change. And we don't change overnight. We know that. It takes years and years. And, you know, I've been around 40 plus years. Believe me, I am still changing. And I know many of you say, well, you need to change. Just ask my wife. But I'm working on it. And it's always there in front of me. And maybe God prompted me to give this belief because I needed it more than the rest of you. In Luke chapter 13, Christ gave the people that he talked to two broad choices of life. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. I'm cutting into the story flow here. Verse 3. I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verse 4. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Verse 5. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So repentance is a salvation issue. Without acceptable repentance before God, we will perish. We will die and not be given life eternal. In every person's time of calling, and God chooses the perfect time to call people, God in His mercy will offer them repentance to change their way of thinking and their lifestyle, their direction of life. But those who willingly refuse the offer of repentance and continue to refuse it will perish ultimately. On that special day of Pentecost in Acts, that's described in Acts chapter 2, Peter was inspired to say in verse 38, and we know this verse very well, Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we desperately need that gift of the Holy Spirit. True repentance precedes baptism. Baptism is an outward sign of our commitment to leave the old ways and embark upon a new life washed clean by Jesus Christ. After repentance and baptism, God's Spirit is given through the laying on of hands. And in future sermons, we will learn more about water baptism and the laying on of hands and the Holy Spirit, which are all fundamental beliefs in the Church of God. So those messages are down the road. Peter later spoke or wrote in his epistle in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack, not slow concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering, patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, there are stories that some came in touch with God's truth and probably were offered repentance, but those people took many years before they accepted and agreed to repent in their life. I know from the first time that I heard the truth of God from the Plain Truth magazine of years ago, it was about 3 years before I was ready to humble myself and to follow this way of life. So God's very patient with us. You know, I mean, He's on a time schedule, but yet He's very patient. And sometimes new people can walk in the door and we get excited and they know very, very little, really. And we have to adjust our way of talking to them because they're new. But yet, they may not come back. They may not come back because they're not quite ready yet. It's not the perfect time for them to humble themselves and accept God's repentance. You know, repentance is not an optional thing ultimately in the life of a true Christian. It's not just something we can choose if we want. To make a play on words a little bit, we can't stay just as I am, as the old Protestant hymn goes. You know, we have to change. We have to turn. We have to be transformed to what God's will is in our lives. The outside world doesn't, well, let me put it this way. The outside world does understand repentance to some degree. But they don't, in general, clearly understand what they should repent of. And that's because they struggle to understand what sin is and how God defines sin. They don't know what to repent of. Many sincere Christians in the world, particularly today, are now embracing what would have been unthinkable some years ago. But the spirit of this world has changed them, and it's a worldly spirit, to now embrace something that Scripture plainly teaches as sin or sexual immorality. They're accepting that now. But if you go back into the 50s and the 60s, society would reject something like same-sex marriage. it could get nowhere. People who lived in that type of lifestyle did it secretly to themselves. But Christians in the world tend to ignore scriptures so they can apply their own definition and concept of godly love. They believe they're showing love. But to do that, they ignore scriptures. One day God will lift the veil from their eyes that we once had over ours, and they will then come to see and understand what real sin is, and that is the transgression of God's spiritual law. You cannot get around that. Now let's move on to the church's belief on faith toward God. Earlier we read the words of Christ in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, when he said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Christ instructed the people to believe and have faith in the gospel message that he taught. What is faith? Faith is a deep, trusting confidence that God exists and that his word is true and that we should honor him with our obedience. Hebrews chapter 11 helps to define godly faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence, the conviction of things not seen." So that's the scriptural definition of faith. In its simplest form, faith is trusting fully what we read in the pages of our Bible. If we read it and believe it, then we're exercising faith. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15. "And that from childhood you, Timothy, have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith." Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You cannot remove the faith element from the salvation. Verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The scriptures bring value to us. They give us a pathway to righteous living. We would not know how to live properly without the Bible. We would have to do what the world does. We just get together and say, okay, this sounds like a good way for society to be. Scripture cuts through all of that and says, this is how you should live. Without the written word, we would have no real knowledge even of God, of God's plan, of God's purpose for mankind, what he expects of us. We would have no record that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We wouldn't know where we came from. We would have no record that God formed man of the dust of the ground. We would have no record of Noah and the flood. no record of the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of Joseph and Moses and him crossing the Red Sea, and the kings and the prophets of Israel and the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We wouldn't know that without the whole complete Scripture. All that we read and believe in the Bible, though, does take faith that it is true and inspired of God, and that's what we should live by. Faith is the conviction and the certainty of things not seen. It takes faith to actually repent and change our ways and await our reward at the coming of Christ. Some people don't have the patience to change and await Christ's return. If they can't have a reward right now, I'm not changing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So to please God, we have to have faith. Faith is not, like repentance, faith is not an optional thing for a true Christian. You can't bypass faith and expect to be in God's kingdom. It's through faith that we are offered salvation. Living faith brings us into contact with the righteousness of Christ. And His righteousness, Christ's righteousness, then becomes our righteousness through faith in Him. Now that's a strong statement. We see this in what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians 3:8. Yet indeed I, Paul, also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Verse 9. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now what Paul is writing here is strong meat. And it took me years and years and years through the conversion process, through repenting, through having faith and obedience, to come to understand that very scripture there. It did not sink in for years and years. And I confess that I'm learning more today than I did my first 20 or plus years of the Church of God. And I credit that with Christ opening up my mind to see His Scriptures better. What really pleases God is to have Christ and His righteousness in us by faith in Him. And that faith should be what guides us every day in our thoughts and good works. Faith and works go hand in hand. Bottom line, our Christian life must be ruled by having Christ live in us. If Christ isn't in us, we're not even a Christian. So that's step number one If you have any doubts, let's go after that. Go after that one and make that assured. Let's notice that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Powerful scripture. Again, faith. The faith we live by is the conviction and certainty of things not seen. We don't see Christ in us. One of my favorite scriptures is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. A very small verse, very short verse. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. I love that scripture. You know, if we live only by sight, what we can see and hear and feel and touch, daily life is going to be stressful and we're going to be overwhelmed. But God wants us to live by faith, by what we can't see physically, but by what we know is true spiritually. By faith, we are assured that Christ lives in us. By the fruits that come out of us, and we say, I'm not sure I produce that fruit because it's too good for what I normally do. So, when I prepare a message, sometimes my notes come down on my paper here, and I go back and read that a day or two later and say, wow, I don't think my mind came up with that. And I give God the credit because I ask him before I prepare a message to give me what he would like for me to present. So I see sometimes things that make me really believe that Christ is giving me some things to say here. Of course, it has to be in harmony with the scriptures. It can't be outside of the law of God. By faith, we can claim all the promises of God's word. You know, there's countless promises there. And by faith, we can say, God, you promised, I claim it. But yet, usually there's not a time element there. And so we have to exercise patience until God grants us his word on that. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, everyone who has faith, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Or that could be said, faith from beginning to end, from beginning to end. As it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. All of God's chosen down through time were people of faith. Here in verse 17 that we just read, Paul actually quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. And Paul uses this quote twice again in Galatians 3 and in Hebrews 10. Faith is an absolute core doctrine. of the Church of God. There is no salvation without living faith. Do we need a scripture for that? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. Our faith is what grants grace from God. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is a gift that depends on faith. Salvation cannot be earned by doing or keeping X, Y, Z works. Of course, keeping God's law and having good works is what God wants us to do. It helps us to have a good, productive, abundant life. It prevents sin from occurring by obeying God. But good works cannot save. Cannot save us. Why? Because our good works today cannot erase our old past sins of yesterday. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can erase those past sins. And since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, found in Romans 3, all of us need the blood and grace of God Christ in our lives. But we are saved by grace. It should never lessen our obedience to God in keeping His law to the full spiritual intent. In faith, we look to God's grace. In faith, we strive to be free of sin. Yet our quest for complete and final repentance and faith is never ending. That's because we're still human. And we battle sin and we battle the loss of faith continually. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So even though we should have less sin and more faith as the years go by, the flesh does and will slip up and we will sin. The flesh is weak and we do sin. Overcoming and corralling the natural self is not easy. It's not done overnight. We get better as the years go by. It takes commitment. It takes Christ in us, truly in us. God's desire is that we be in His spiritual family forever. You know, God's on our side. But to do our part now, we must stay humble and repentant and faithful and filled with His Spirit and allow Christ in us to prompt our actions and our attitudes. We must always be putting off the old man and renewing ourselves by putting on the new man. And that new man allows us to become part of God's family, ultimately. Paul instructs us what to do in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4:22. That you put off concerning your former conduct, your former way of life, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So as we put on the new man, we live a life led by God's Spirit, growing in grace and knowledge, bearing fruit, and being perfected in holiness and righteousness. God's Spirit in us helps to develop our faith and produce the fruits of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, and I won't turn there nor read from there, but in Galatians chapter 5, it records the fruits of the new man and the carnal works of the old man. And they're listed there. And these two, the new man and the old man, are constantly warring against each other. And I think we know that. We experience that. The old man doesn't want to die. He's somewhat like a zombie. You know, he's supposed to be dead. We killed him. But he keeps coming back to life. In Romans 7, Paul writes of his own inward man struggles. You know, Paul was human and he went through the same struggles that we go through. In Romans chapter 7, verse 22, Paul writes, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." You know, that new man, the inner part of us that loves God's law and loves the beauty of His way of life and His plan. Verse 23, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am." And we've all been there. We pray and we study and we do good works and we feel very close to God and we feel the excitement of being close to God. And then the next day or two, something happens. And we slip up. And this other law that's in us brings us captive to the law of sin. And we fall down. And we can't explain it really. But we know that we just let up. And so we have to go and repent of that and ask God for help. It makes Paul so much more real when he can explain that he went through the same things that we go through. I just at times wish that he would have explained it a little more simpler. Because the words of Paul are not always clear. And but God's Spirit, as the years go by and as you submit yourself to God, those scriptures will open up and God will reveal the inner truth of what Paul is saying there. Now, our struggles to repent and overcome, again, are just as frustrating as what Paul went through. The new inward man wants to please and serve God. But, as we know, the Spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. So we need to be strong in resisting the influence of the old man and this world. The world has tremendous influence on us, and we should be cautioned about this world and being too close to it. You know, that's another whole area I don't have time to get into, but taking tonight. Tonight is this world's night, and there's a lot of craziness going on. And I would advise most of you to try to run and escape and hide from it as much as you can and let it not rub off on you or do anything like, you know, what the world is doing. Billions of dollars are being spent on this man's holiday tonight. And in here, as soon as we leave, they're going to start setting up for a dance tonight. And I begged them to, they wanted to go ahead and have the whole setup before we got here. And I said, no, please, if you do that, we're not going to be here. So they compromised a little, and they did these tables, but that's, we can live with that. And in all of this struggle, God, again, is on our side. In Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? God sees our efforts, you know. He is totally aware of our thoughts, our minds, our actions, our deeds. He sees our efforts to conquer the old man and to overcome all that prevents us from being at one with Him. He sees it. He knows our status. He knows where we're our weaknesses. And of course, there's other spirits that know those weaknesses too. In chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, we find the seven messages to the seven churches. To each church, a reward is offered to those who spiritually overcome their weaknesses. Overcoming is just a natural part of repenting and developing strong faith to be at one with God. And we're quite aware that a duty of a Christian is to overcome, and that's really basically overcoming our nature, repenting, changing, and developing faith. In Revelation, God up front offers these seven rewards to those who overcome. He puts them in writing. And He does this, I believe, to inspire us. You know, not to give up, not to stay in our sins and to say we can't do it. But He puts in writing seven rewards that what He will give us if we indeed begin to change and overcome and allow ourselves to fully be submitted to Him and be in harmony with Him. And I think I have time here. I want to read a very quick, short version of these seven rewards of overcoming. They're very positive reinforcement for us. You know, God offers us a carrot. He says, here, I'll give you this. If you overcome, if you repent, if you build your faith. Revelation, and you know where these are at. You can look them up. But each of the seven churches have one of these rewards. Revelation 2:7, to them who overcome, Christ will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And that's not a ho-hum reward, is it? To eat from the tree of life. Revelation 2:11, to them who overcome, they shall be hurt by, they shall not be hurt by the second death. Life forever if you overcome. Revelation 2, verse 17. To them who overcome, Christ will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and he will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Revelation 2, 26. To them who overcome, Christ will give power over the nations. That's quoted a lot during the fall holy days. Revelation 3, verse 5. To them who overcome, they will be clothed in white garments, and Christ will not blot out his name from the book of life, but will confess his name before his Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:12. To them who overcome, Christ will make him a pillar in the temple of his God, and he shall go out no more. And finally, number 7, the seventh reward, the seventh benefit and offering to those who overcome. Revelation 3, verse 21, to them who overcome, Christ will grant him to sit with him on his throne as he also overcame and sat down with his Father on his throne. Now, those are beautiful rewards that are promised to us if we overcome. And I think God is encouraging us through these rewards. And these rewards are in the future. So we've got to be patient. We've got to be faithful. We've got to be in an overcoming mode to receive them. But they're there. They're in writing. It's almost like a contractual arrangement if you meet the conditions. Now, as I now begin to conclude this message, let's make sure all of us reaffirm that repentance from dead works and faith toward God are core teachings of the Church of God. They are connected and related directly to our salvation. They represent an active part of what we must do in seeking God's kingdom. Our calling and conversion to a new man is a lifelong process. It will never end until we are changed by God to Spirit. And then we will find out what rewards we will have and be given based upon our overcoming. Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit helps us to live God's way of life. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If Christ is indeed in us, we will grow spiritually in every way. And we can do amazing things. And we can shock ourselves at times and say, wow, that's not me that did that. I didn't write that. I didn't say that. I didn't send that card. I didn't go make that visit. Something prompted me to do that. So is Christ in us? Because that's basically the bottom line when we deal with salvation and repentance and faith and the rewards that are waiting for us. So, brethren, as we journey out each day, every day we get up, we go out. Let's keep these blessings and rewards of God always in front of us. You know, there's at least seven. In fact, there's really an eighth eighth reward for overcoming in the last book of Revelation, and I didn't touch on that one. But let's keep those rewards, those gifts that God wants to give us as we go out each day, as we face decisions, as we overcome our nature, and as we do good. And let's appreciate the calling that God has given us. And let's be faithful in this daily transformation that we go through to become a new man in Christ.